Well, let's open a word of prayer. It's probably the best place to start. So, Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you. Thank you for today and just the opportunity that we have to come before you and sit around your table this morning and then to open your word and look at it. I just pray that you would be, that you give me your words to say and that you would lead and guide and that we would all be both encouraged and then convicted as well by what your word has to say this morning. So just pray in all of this that you would be glorified and have the honor. So praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, when Chris had asked me to pick a day to preach and I pick, oh, I'll pick May 10th. I didn't even realize that was Mother's Day. And so I was like, oh, do I do a Mother's Day sermon? Do I do something else? And true to myself going against convention, I decided not to do a Mother's Day sermon. So I apologize to all the mothers. You all are truly wonderful and deserve many sermons, but just not from me on this podium on this time. So that being said, I was picking a passage is always kind of interesting when you're talking about preaching. When you know you got to study it, you got to do all this stuff, and it sometimes can be very tricky. So I've known for a while what that I'm, you know, I got preaching coming up, so I kind of got it in the back of my mind, like, oh, what am I going to preach on? All this stuff. And one day I was at work and I was just kind of goofing off a little bit, and I was at the job site by myself, so I put the Bible app on audio. I just had it loop in a chapter and just to kind of, you know, have the Word of God going and have some great influence there and some exposure to it. And then as I'm listening to this chapter over and over again, some really kind of interesting things start popping out to me. So I was like, huh, that's probably a good thing to preach on. And it's in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 9. That's where we'll be this morning. And I love the book of Proverbs personally, but it's kind of tricky to preach on a lot of times because, well, one of the reasons why I love it is because I'm a practical dude. And sometimes like you get into certain, books and they start talking about really kind of challenging issues. Like, I mean, just for example, like Job, and start questioning, you know, the big things, the big questions of why does God allow this? Why does, you know, the big doctrinal things, sometimes that can be kind of, confusing for me as a simple guy. And it just Proverbs is here, do this. This is smart. Do this. I like Proverbs for that. It's very simple. But then it can be kind of tricky to preach on it because that's all it is a lot of times is, oh, this is smart, do this. And so there's not a lot to add to that if you're going to preach on it. But Proverbs 9 kind of has some interesting things to go off of. And for Tommy, for your peace of mind, yes, I did take notes this time. So you don't have to worry about that. Also, I'm not sure, like, time-wise, whatever, we'll just go through what I got, and we might be a little short this morning, who knows. We'll let the Lord lead and guide there. But Proverbs chapter 9, and just to kind of get into it a little bit, there are two kind of ideals that are compared to each other here. And they're both kind of anthropomorphized. I don't know if obviously I didn't say that correctly, but they're both given human characteristics, even though they're ideals or kind of metaphysical things. And Solomon is really good at that, where he's describing these two things, and we'll get into them. It's wisdom and it's folly, or like foolishness. I believe the King James says foolish woman. And he compares them both. He describes them both as women and gives them certain characteristics so that we can understand each one of them better, right? So we're not just talking about, oh, this is wisdom, this is foolishness. He really kind of does that really well, where he compares them to a person, something that we can relate to, and really gives us more insight and understanding in that. So we'll go through them. We'll go Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 6 are talking about wisdom. And then 13 through 18 are talking about folly. And then verse 7 through 12, we'll get to that. But we'll go through these first. So let's read it. Proverbs chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She also has set her table. She sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. So each of these ways, each of these things, wisdom and folly, I've broken down into three little sub things where we talk about, we're going to talk about the character of wisdom, the call of wisdom, and then the choice. Okay, so each one of those, and then we'll do the same thing for folly here in a minute. But wisdom, so he's describing her as this woman, right? And we'll talk about the character of her in verses 1 and 2. So what is he saying here? Wisdom has built her house. She's hewn her seven pillars. She slaughtered her beasts. She's mixed her wine. She set her table. Right off the bat, we see wisdom is being incredibly productive. Not lounging around, not goofing off. She's building her house, hewing her pillars. And I'm not going to try and get into the picture of, oh, what do the seven pillars mean? Or, you know, I'm not going to try and do that. I'm just going to keep it kind of simple. But wisdom is very productive right off the bat, we see, where she's doing all this thing, preparing food, drink, setting the table, and then just being incredibly productive. And then she sends out her young women to call to the highest places of the town. So we'll see this again with folly. And this is one of the things that drew me to the chapter, is it's so interesting because they're described almost exactly the same. Almost exactly the same words are used, where wisdom is sending out her young women into the highest places of the town. And then we'll see later, folly is also going to the highest places of the town, where they're described, Solomon describes them so similarly that it just invites comparison and contrast even. So she sends out her young women to the highest places in the town to call. Okay, so that's, we kind of have the character of wisdom there. She's being productive. She's being smart. She's thinking of the future. She is being very industrious, all these things. And then we have the call. So she's sending out to the highest places saying, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Okay. Now I already said I'm a simple guy. This probably could describe me too, but it's not meaning the same thing. It's more talking about like a simpleton. The word simple here used to describe meaning silly or foolish or even seducible, kind of naive. The simple, whoever is simple, me, you know, let him turn in here. He who lacks sense. Now, sense there, talking about, I mean, I guess you could say horse sense, common sense. The word is used to describe heart, or like what the center part of your being, or in other words, in other places, like maybe here, it's talking about your intellect, your will. Whoever lacks that, whoever's dumb, right? So whoever's simple, let him turn in here. Whoever lacks sense, come drink of the wine that I have mixed. Come be a part of me, right? Leave your simple ways and live. Come, I've got something better for you. Come be a part of me. Be a part of wisdom and walk in the way of insight, right? So you have the call there of wisdom. saying, come, I've prepared all this stuff. I've done the work. Come, be a part of me. And we have a choice there, right? So we have the call, the character, the call, and the choice. And she's saying, the choice is simple. Leave your simple ways and live. Walk in the way. There's an act there. You have to leave your ways and go join hands with wisdom in that sense. Kind of interesting, when I'm thinking about this whole thing and just what keeps popping into my mind, Mike actually read this in the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 11, because I kept thinking about this, like wisdom is saying this, or Solomon is using an example of wisdom saying this. And it's in Matthew 11 of Jesus, when he says in Matthew 11, we'll start reading in verse 25 for a little context. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, or the simple, right? Hidden from the wise, revealed to the simple, me, you, whatever. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Interesting side note, remember Hebrews 1, where he says, he spoke in times past by the prophets, well, he's chosen in these latter times to speak and reveal himself through his Son. So kind of a cool note there. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I think that's such a cool picture of Jesus saying, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. What an invitation from the God of the universe saying, learn from me. Come, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. And I really think that that's kind of what, it's a good example of kind of what Solomon is saying here in Proverbs 9 of wisdom, where she's saying, hey, simpleton, come, take of the bread that I've, eat of the bread that I've made, you know, drink of my wine that I've mixed. Come, learn from me, be a part of me, right? You're simple, you lack sense. So for us, like, I'm thinking of like decision-making, in life, and it's not like, oh, where do I go for lunch? What do I do this? More of like character things, you know, things of our, of who, what makes us who we are in our decision making and our actions. For us who lack wisdom, who are simple, let's follow wisdom, right? And we'll get to how we do that in a minute. But for right now, wisdom is just calling to us, saying, come on, I see that you don't know what you're doing. You know, I see that you're kind of struggling a little bit. James tells us, anyone who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, right here we have the Word of God telling us, hey, this is how that happens, right? This is where the rubber meets the road. So that's wisdom a little bit. Let's move on to folly. And I know we're moving kind of a little quick here, trying to slow down, chew it a little bit. But folly, we have, I'm going to skip over the middle part of the chapter, 7 through 12. We'll come back to it. We'll end with that, and we'll see why here in a minute. But skipping down to verse 13, let's talk about folly. The woman, folly, is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat in the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol or hell. Okay, So again, going by that same format of the character, the call, and the choice. What is the character of folly, foolishness? She's loud, clamorous, needy even. She's seductive. Now, ESV says seductive. Other translations, which are probably a lot more accurate, go with the idea of she herself is simple or naive, full of silliness, seducible. But ESV says she's seductive, and she knows nothing. She's ignorant. And then what do you see here? The contrast. Whereas with wisdom, she's building her house. She's hewing her pillars, whatever that means. She's slaughtering her beasts. She's mixing her wine. She's setting the table. The woman folly, she sits at the door. She's just sitting there, just chilling. She takes a seat in the highest places of the town. She's not productive. She's lazy. She's slothful. She's just goofing off. And then she's calling. So again, the same exact words here, where wisdom calling out in the highest places of the town to the simple, to those who lack sense, and then folly. She sits in the highest places. She sits in the door of her house, calling to those who pass by, so notice this, who are going straight on their way. They're good, right? So we talked a little bit about simpletons and people who are naive, all this stuff, which I would categorize myself there. But like this, who she's calling to, they're good, right? They're going straight on their way. I know what I'm doing. I'm not moving. I'm good, right? And it's like that one verse, that to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. So folly, she's calling to them, to those who go straight on their way, who are good. And she says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. The same exact words that wisdom is using. But notice, to wisdom, she's saying, whoever is simple, she's talking to the simple people. Folly is talking to those who are not so, who are good. They're walking straight on their way. They're doing the right thing, the straight and narrow, if you will. Folly is calling out to those people, and she's saying, whoever is simple, she's calling them simple, even though they're not. And she says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And he who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. So again, the same exact words. Whoever's simple, whoever lacks sense. But notice what she says. Whereas wisdom says, hey, come, eat of my bread, drink of my wine, take part in me, learn from me. Folly is saying, hey, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. She's preaching the easy path. She's sitting at she's relaxing. She's taking it easy in her door, and she's telling people who are passing by, hey, stolen water is sweet, right? It's easy. You don't have to work for it. It's sweet. Bread eaten in secret. It's pleasant. Take the easy path. Relax, just like me. But he does not know that the dead are there. And that's kind of, I like how that says that. It's kind of almost creepy in a sense. Where other passages in Proverbs say, like, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Or, so-and-so sins, the end of the sin is destruction and death. Here you have the image of the woman folly sitting there saying, like, hey, stolen waters are sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And here it says, but he doesn't know that the dead are there. Like, she's got dead bodies hiding behind her door or something, which is kind of a creepy, kind of a funny image there. But it's true. Like, so where she's taking it easy, there's destruction and death in that path. And for us too, right? So we could either be productive, be working, doing the right thing, or we could just be sitting on our haunches and chilling out like the woman folly, And the dead are there, right? The end of that is destruction and death. We just have to keep that in remembrance, right? So we talked about the character of folly back in the day. We talked about the call and the choice here. The choice is for those who are on their way, those who are going straight in the way. And when that temptation comes, right, folly calls out to them saying, hey, it's easy. Take the easy road. Take the easy road. The choice is for them to say, okay, do that, right? I'm tired of fighting the whole thing. I'm tired of working for it. Let me just relax for a little bit. Let me put my feet up and kick back. And they don't know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. That's some strong language. In thinking about this, there's a quote, and I'll read it to you. It's a little lengthy and kind of wordy, so stay with me. But this is from Teddy Roosevelt, a quote from him in his one of his speeches, and probably some of you are familiar with it, but I'll just read it to you here. I wish to preach not the doctrine of ignoble ease, but that of the strenuous life, the life of toil and effort and labor and strife, to preach that highest form of success, which comes not to the man who desires mere easy peace, but to the man who does not shrink from danger, from hardship, from toil, from bitter toil, and who out of these wins the splendid ultimate triumph. So for us, now Teddy Roosevelt, I think he's talking about some other ultimate, splendid, ultimate triumph here. But for us as the Christian, what is our splendid, ultimate triumph? It's to be like the Lord Jesus, right? We already have our salvation as believers. We already have a guaranteed home in heaven, like Peter says, an incorruptible inheritance reserved in heaven for us. That's already there. Our ultimate goal, to be like the Lord Jesus. What did we talk about in Matthew 11? Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Be like me, right? Again, in Peter, be holy for I'm holy. That's our goal. That's our splendid ultimate triumph. In 1 John, we will be like him because we will see him as he is when he comes back. But it's not easy. There are things we have to do. We can't just coast through life. And for me, it's difficult. I feel convicted myself saying this because I'm not that disciplined of an individual. And a lot of these things, like, would you say, oh, do the work. You know, wisdom is do the work. Build your house. Hew your pillars. All this stuff. Do the work. Or stolen water is sweet and bread in secret is pleasant. It's easy to sit on your haunches like, most of the time. I have to confess to you that I tend to go with the foolish way. So for me, I'm preaching to myself here, but that's the joy of God's word is it's not just me preaching down to you. It's us. We learn together from it. It's not easy, right? The strenuous life that Teddy Roosevelt is talking about here. And he's embracing that. He's saying success, it doesn't come to the man who desires easy peace. Now that's me. I hate confrontation. I'll avoid it at all costs. And he's saying, hey, easy peace, not the way to go, right? The man who does not shrink from danger or hardship or bitter toil, like that's the one who wins the ultimate prize, the warrior, right? The one fighting. He's the one that reaches that. So I promise we get to the middle part of the chapter. We talked about wisdom. We talked about folly, the two women there. Now, the middle part, I just titled The Simple, right? Because both of them are calling out to individuals, wisdom speaking to the actual simple people, folly talking to people who are on their way, but she calling them simple. The middle, I just titled The Simple, us. And there are two things I want to look at here the reaction and the reward for the simple. First of all, it's kind of interesting how this kind of bleeds if you read through the chapter, because Solomon is talking about the two women, wisdom, folly, and he's talking about wisdom, and he goes through the whole thing. She sent out her young women to call the highest places of the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Come, he who lacks sense, come eat of my bread, drink of the wine I've mixed, leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. And then Solomon, who's just like oozing with wisdom and just a fountain of it, it's like he can't stop himself. He has to immediately, from saying, leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight, then he has to immediately tell you how to do that and drop some wisdom, little nuggets. And that's kind of 7 through 12 is kind of a bit of that. So for the simple, the reaction. Okay, so there are two people that we'll look at here, right? There is what he refers to as the scoffer, or he who scoffs. And then there is the wise man or the righteous man. So we'll look at both of those guys. The reaction of each one, the reward for each one. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. And whoever reproves a wicked man incurs injury. AKA, listen, don't go after a hornet's nest with a baseball bat. If the scoffer is there, which I should probably say, like a scoffer, the word scoff there actually means to make mouths at, whatever that means, or to mock, someone who is scoffing, mocking, making fun of, very contrarian, prideful, I would say. He's saying whoever corrects him, like, what do you expect, right? Like, so you try and correct this guy, and all he does is throw it back in your face, get on your case, just be a regular old pain in the posterior. What do you expect? Whoever corrects the scoffer, he gets himself abuse. And whoever reproves him, whoever tells him he's doing wrong, like, he himself incurs injury. You're not going to change the guy. Right? So that's the reaction of that sense of the scoffer, is he is unwilling to change. He is prideful in himself of, I'm right, you're wrong, get out of my face. Probably much worse than that for the unbeliever. But then you have here, so verse 8, the beginning, he continues with that thought, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Then he immediately switches it and says, reprove a wise man and he will love you. So the reaction of the wise man is saying, oh, thank you. I appreciate you saying that. I see the wisdom in it, the correctness of it, that this is of God. You're saying this from a biblical standpoint, that this squares with the word of God. I don't, in this sense, or he's humble in that of, I'm wrong. Thank you for doing that. So the wise man, he is more receptive to criticism, receptive to instruction in that sense. So give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. He'll learn from it. He learns from his mistakes. He's not too proud to admit that he's wrong. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. More of the same right there. They're open to learning. And ultimately, we know what we're talking about in the sense of we learn from the Word of God, right? So the more we're in the Word of God, the wiser we'll be. The more we learn of God, other Christians as well helping us out, people who are more mature in the faith, or even just plain mature in the faith. Iron sharpens iron. But for us, how do we be wise? This is how we're doing it. He's given us instruction, right? Give instruction to a wise man, he'll be wiser. For us, you want to be a wise man? receive instruction better, right? Don't blow them off if someone tries to give you advice, give you instruction. You're never be too proud for that. Teach a righteous man, he will increase in learning. And then we have the famous verse in verse 10 of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So remember back up here when in verse 6, he said, the wisdom says, leave your simple ways and live, walk in the way of insight. Well, here he's telling you how to do that. He's giving you that instruction. The fear of the Lord, right? So you want to be wise? You want to walk in wisdom, walk in the ways? The fear of the Lord, that's how you do it, right? Knowing what God wants, knowledge of the Holy One. And that only comes through the Word of God and through our relationship with Him, right? Through prayer, through obedience to Him. Obviously, again, we've been over this verse so many times as believers. We know it's not a fear of retribution or wrath from God. It's more of an honoring Him, or I'm afraid to let Him down. You know, there's a reverence there that goes in with that. I think JC said it really well one time when he said that the fear of the Lord is, you know, you're acknowledging that He is Almighty God, and we are little specks of sand, and we have no control over that, right? And we, God makes the rules. So why are we trying to do our own thing? Like, I'm guilty of that so many times, of living my life how I want to live it, and then God's a part of it. But no, God has to be our whole life. And He makes the rules. That's what gets me so much about, like, unbelievers when they're talking and they're so angry at God. Like, well, how could God, like, how could He do that? Whatever it is. Like, why do I have to listen to Him? Well, because He makes the rules. He's the Almighty Creator who made everything. He gets the last say. Like, He doesn't have to answer to us because He makes the rules. And the fear of God is us noticing that, recognizing that, and then acting in accordance with that. In living our lives and saying, well, I really want to do this, take the easy path of folly, but God doesn't want me to do that. And he's the authority. So I'm going to put myself under Him. So that's the reaction. Here we have the reward, and we'll close out with this. For by me, your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. Now, our times are in the Lord's hands. I'm not going to say, oh, if you live a godly life, I will see you're going to live to be 130. No. What he's saying here is, your days will be multiplied in the fact of, I will bless them. Elsewhere in scripture where he talks about people, and I'm not saying he does that to this day, of where he's saying people have slept, like they've died because of their disobedience. And I'm not saying that he does that to this day, but he's saying, obey me and your days will be multiplied. Years will be added to your life. You will be blessed. Living by yourself, living how you want to live is not the way to go. I make the rules. We just talked about that. And as the one who makes the rules, I can give out the candy at the end too, the rewards. Your days will be multiplied and your years will be added to your life. What a promise, right? And again, it's not a promise of you'll live to be 110, whatever. But God will reward those who serve Him. And our choices, our actions, God will never let a choice to follow Him, a decision to obey Him, He will never let that go unrewarded. We may not see that here in this life, but we will see it one day when we see Him. He will reward that which is done. I believe it's in Peter, where he's talking about the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And I know he's talking about the second coming there, or the where scoffers in the last days say, well, where's the promise of his coming? He's not coming back. And then he's saying, well, God doesn't forget his promises. He's still coming back. But God doesn't forget his promises either in regards to rewarding us, right? There is a crown waiting for those who obey the Lord and do his will. How do we learn what that is? Through the word of God. That's what we always have to go back to. But then, I like this last verse 12, where he says, if you are wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Not to turn this into like a self-help, inspirational, like, you do you video. Like, only you can improve you. Now, the Holy Spirit lives in us as believers and works in us, and he is faithful to complete the work, but we can stop him from doing that by living in sin, by choosing to do our own thing. If you are wise, you're wise for yourself, right? You're improving yourself. You want a better life. And for me, like for a lot of things, certain temptations, whatever, I've prayed and said, like, God, like, take the desire for this away. Like, take away my anger, all this stuff. When that's not how God operates. He's not going to, now there are cases, I suppose, but like where someone gets saved, all of a sudden they have no more desire for alcohol or smokes or whatever. He does do that. But the desire, the sinful desire is still in us, right? The sin nature is still there, even as believers. And he doesn't remove us from the presence of sin, right? When Jesus was still on earth, he lived a perfect life. But what does it say? He was tempted in every way like we are. So God's not necessarily going to remove that desire because that desire is in the sin nature. We have to do the hard work. We have to meet him, right? We have to obey. And that's a difficult thing. Where we talked about the strenuous life, the easy thing is to give in to that temptation. The hard thing is to obey God. And we have to do that, right? If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. But if you scoff, if you blow it off, make fun of it, you alone will bear it. It's not going to be someone else paying for your sins, right? It's not going to be when we all stand before God and give that account of ourselves. It's not going to be, well, you know, Joe over there, he did this, or, you know, Bob did that. No. What did you do? If you scoff, you alone will bear it. At the beginning, I forgot to tell you this, but the title of my whole little sermon here, I call it Choices. And maybe I did that a little bit on purpose, because here in closing, I just want to think of a song, an old country song by George Jones, he's widely regarded as probably one of the best country singers of all time. He's dead now. I don't know that he was saved, whatever. So he had an early career where he did really well. And then he fell into alcoholism and just really his career derailed, his life derailed. And he was really an alcoholic for many years. Then he got sober and had a renaissance, a late career renaissance. He came back. And that's a lot of why people kind of consider him one of the best, is his perseverance to come back. And really, he has a vast catalog of work after he came back. But he has a song he wrote after he came back, and he calls it Choices. And it's really autobiographical about some of his struggles with drinking and him coming out of that. Now, again, I don't think he was a believer, but the song stuck with me. And the chorus says, I've had choices since the day that I was born. There were voices that told me right from wrong. If I had listened, well, I wouldn't be here today. living and dying with the choices that I've made. And I think that's very poignant for us in the Christian walk, right? Not worry about salvation. Salvation's already taken care of. Jesus did that on the cross. But for us, we have choices every single day, not where, oh, I'm going to go to Taco Bell for lunch. Choices in our actions. What makes us, our character, right? Do we choose wisdom, the path of wisdom, the fear of the Lord? Do we choose the easy path, folly, and death, even though we don't know it? It's interesting that he gives us instruction on how to be wise, because why? We don't need instruction on how to be foolish. It's easy to do that. We're all born in sin, in with the foolishness there. So we have to be instructed on how to be wise. And so I just thought that was kind of interesting. And that's pretty much all I had. So I'll go ahead and close in prayer. No idea if I went long or short, so please forgive me if I went long. But just close in prayer here. And Heavenly Father, we just come before you and thank you again for today in your word, in this chapter, that we can learn of you. And I just pray that we would take this to heart, that we would be encouraged, that you love us, Lord, that you're not going to leave us alone, and that you give us this instruction because you want us to live, Lord. There's something better out there for us, and you have us. You give us instruction how to achieve it here in your word, Lord. So I just pray you would forgive us when we choose the easy path, and that you would just help us and give us strength to choose to walk in the way of insight, to walk in life, Lord, in your ways. So we just pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.